What a beautiful day we have to be able to come together, to assemble with one another, to bring our worship and praise and adoration to this place and to this point, to worship our God and Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to see all who have assembled this morning. We're thankful for those that are visiting with us. Glad you've come to be with us. As always, our desire is to worship in spirit and in truth. And as you assemble this morning, we hope that is your desire also. It is good to see the sun today. If you've not been out of town too much, we've had a lot of rain. Alton came in this morning and said he was ready for summer. I am too. And he said, well, that'll eventually take place. And again, as God has promised, that is very true. I enjoy this time of year, I think as most of us do. We had Thanksgiving a little over a week ago. And again, we have Christmas coming up in a little over 3 weeks. I enjoyed especially that our children, at least Christmas time, are usually always home. And our grandchildren, we have a son-in-law this year that will be coming in also. And again, we're thankful that we're all going to be able to be together for a little while. And that's one of the wonderful things about this celebration of Christmas time. But as we think about Christmas, what the world celebrates as the birth of Christ, we have no authority to celebrate in that way. It's interesting the things that we are told in the Word of God about the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And really that's what I want to look at primarily this morning are these things that are revealed to us. Why are we given the information we are? Why aren't we told more than what we're told? And again, does the Lord expect us to remember and to celebrate His birth at a certain time of year? I think most of us know that the date of Christmas, December 25th, was actually determined as Christ's birthday in about 354 A.D., a little over 300 years after Jesus was born. And the way that occurred, there were feast days for three of the Roman gods about this same time. And so in order to get all of these heathens to come and recognize a Christian holiday also, or holy day, all these were put together on December 25th. And that is the reason that you and I have a holiday on that day. And again, the reason that many celebrate it as the religious birth of Christ. Now, as I said, we have no authority for this. And yet there are numerous churches of Christ that will have a Christmas tree in their foyer. And again, there is no authority for that celebration in any way. I think we must be careful. And we, as we mentioned, authority, we always need to be careful of what we have authority to do, to remember. And again, especially to celebrate religiously and to celebrate as a congregation. Now let me begin by looking at the passage in Titus chapter 2, 11 through 14 that Tucker read for us. And as Paul writing says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all. What is the grace of God? What is the grace of God? It's not what, it's who. The grace of God is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, that He came to this earth bringing salvation to all men. He is the grace of God. I hear people today saying, well, the grace of God will cover my sins. Well, if we repent and if we turn away from those sins, then yes, He will forgive us of those sins. But some have the attitude, well, God's grace is going to cover my sins even if I continue sinning. And if I don't change or if I don't turn from that. The grace of God really is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, coming to this earth, bringing salvation to all men. And as He did, Paul writes and says, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. This is what our Lord came to do. And again, he expects us not to just continue living the way we've always lived, but to make those changes. And then we are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Yes, the grace of God has appeared. Jesus came to this earth. And he came to bring salvation to each and every one of us. Sometimes this time of year, people will talk about, well, he came to bring peace on earth. If Jesus came to bring peace on earth, he failed miserably. Because there's not peace on earth, and I don't believe there ever will be. In fact, Jesus points out in Matthew 10 and verse 38 that he did not come to bring peace. He came to bring a sword. Jesus did not come to bring peace on earth. He came to bring peace for me if I repent of my sins and obey the gospel and am baptized, then I can be at peace with God. And that is salvation. But he came then to purify, to redeem a people for his own possession. And again, if we are Christians, that is us. The grace of God has appeared, and we should celebrate that. But again, we have no authority for a specific time of year. Let's have a couple of thoughts, and then we'll again go on and look at really the things revealed about his birth. He came from the heavenly realm to this earth. John, writing in John chapter 1, verse 9 through 13, says there was the true light coming into the world. There was the true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. This again is Jesus. The true light is Jesus coming into the world. He is to enlighten us. How does Jesus enlighten you? How does Jesus enlighten you? It has to be through his word. When was the last time you opened the Bible, the word of God? When was the last time you sat down and read it or studied it for 15 or 20 minutes? Do we do that anymore? Do we come to our Bible classes or to our worship services and we haven't even opened the book that he enlightens us through? This is what the Lord came to do. He was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. This world, he is a creator of. When we talk about creation of this world, and we talk about God, it's the Godhead. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You can see that in Genesis chapter 1. The Spirit moved on the face of the waters. God is the creator, but it is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came unto his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. The word here, his own, is his own creation. He came to his own creation and they did not receive him. And John goes on to say, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even those who believe in his name. Jesus came to give us, if we receive him, the right to become children of God. Are you a child of God? You're not a child of God because you've been born into this life. John clearly points that out. The Lord came to give us the right or the power to become children of God. In other words, it's showing we have to do something. And again, that is our obedience to the gospel. And he explains this by those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. To be born of God is to be baptized into Jesus Christ, to make that decision ourselves. And in doing so, we become a child of God. This is what the Lord came from heaven to do. And again, we should celebrate it. It is the grace of God appearing. He's come to bring salvation for us. But again, remembering him the way that he wants to. Let's talk a little bit about God's eternal plan for redeeming mankind and how it begins, even in the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you want to turn with me, I'm going to read a few passages. Some of them are a little lengthy this morning. And if you will turn with me, that we might remember the things that the Lord has revealed. Now again, remember the New Testament is the word of Jesus Christ. Jesus is revealing to us what we need to know about his birth. Why does he do this? We're going to look in both Matthew and we're going to look in Luke. He gives us the information that we need to know about his birth. In Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth." The sixth month here is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Elizabeth was the cousin of Mary. Elizabeth was the wife of Zacharias, the priest. So in this sixth month, Gabriel comes to Galilee, to Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. Somebody comes to your door and comes in and gives you this greeting, what are you going to think? Well, one, I'd be thinking, how did you get here? Two, how do you know me? I don't know you. What are you saying to me? And as Luke is writing here again, that she was perplexed by this statement, kept pondering it. Verse 30, the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Do not be afraid. Some man comes in that you don't know. Normally we would be afraid. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." These are prophecies from the Old Testament about the Christ or the Messiah. Again, sitting on the throne of David, reigning over the house of Jacob, his kingdom will endure and have no end. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." I don't know how old Mary was. Both seem to think that Joseph was an older man that took Mary as probably a young woman to be wife. She more than likely was still a teenager. Would this have been confusing, perplexing? Without a doubt. She says, "I'm a virgin. How can this be?" But again, the angel assures her this will take place. And he goes on to point out that the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Again, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was born through the workings of the Holy Spirit. And this is why he shall be called the Son of God. If we come over to Matthew, and let's look at Matthew's account of this. Very similar, except this is going to be to Joseph, who's going to be the Lord's earthly father in this way. In Matthew chapter 1, and beginning in verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." How did she become pregnant? Again, this was a mystery. She didn't know. He didn't know. He was just going to put her away quietly. "And when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which translated means 'God with us.'" She will be with child. She is a virgin. This quotation from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Do you know that most religious preachers and teachers today do not believe Mary was a virgin? They do not believe it any longer. How could that possibly take place? Very simply because God brought it about How can you not believe that? Again, this might be an opportunity for you to talk to people. See what they think about this. In verse 24, and Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her as a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph, Mary, both were fulfilling this. What kind of people do you think Joseph and Mary were? Isaiah had prophesied, and we're going to look at this prophecy in just a moment. Isaiah had prophesied that this was going to come about 700 years previously. God is choosing a man and a woman to raise this human being as a boy and to instill in him the things that, as Luke, the end of Luke 2 points out, that he would grow with wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. And this was brought about by Mary and Joseph. What kind of people were these? You think God would have chosen you to bring about this young man? It's an interesting thought about Mary and Joseph. As we said, in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, Isaiah prophesied, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. The Jews looked at this prophecy and they were looking for a physical, material Messiah to come and lead them. And again, there would be no end to his government. Beyond the throne of David, to establish peace, justice, righteousness. And a lack of understanding that this was going to be a spiritual kingdom. This points out also about the Christ that came, that his name would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. I've encountered men that do not believe that Jesus was God. Then again, you would have to deny this plain statement about him, that he is Mighty God, he is Eternal Father, he is the Prince of Peace. God's eternal plan for redeeming man begins. The grace of God appears, Jesus himself. And as he does, this is the beginning of God's plan. Let's talk a little bit about the physical birth of Jesus, the Messiah, or the Christ. And again, as we said, it's interesting what things are recorded that we might be able to read that the Lord has determined we need to know. In Luke chapter 2, and verse 1 through 7, Luke records, "Now in those days a decree went out from Augustus Caesar that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinus was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Some have said Luke didn't know what he was writing about of this census. I'm sure those that read this when it was written and in this time knew that Luke was writing accurately. I guess some way of explaining that, maybe 500 years from now, somebody will look back in history and will say, well, it was George W. Bush that started the CARE, started the qualification of everyone in the United States to have health care. If that was written today, we would understand that that is not accurate. It was called Obamacare. It was President Obama. We would understand that. 500 years from now, somebody could write something differently. Luke wrote in that day and time, and those people understood that it was accurate. And that's something that is an evidence of the writing of the New Testament, that it was written in a day when people understood that it was the truth. We've got people today that look at the New Testament and say, that can't be right. They weren't living then. Luke was correct. Points out that Joseph went up from Nazareth to Judea. And again, that is an elevation. He was of the house and family of David. Mary is also. Again, the Lord was going to be born as a descendant of David. And there she gave birth to her firstborn, wrapped him in cloaks, laid him in a manger. What's a manger? Well, most everyone, I think, agrees that it is a feeding trough for animals. There are some that believe Jesus was born in a cave. And again, in that cave, that there was more of a stone feeding trough. And I think that's a very good possibility. And we see the manger scene today with all the animals around it. And again, there is no evidence of that. But there was no room for them in the inn. I think it's very possible of Joseph's family being here that they were probably planning on coming and staying with some of his family. And there was no place for them to stay. And they had to stay someplace else. And again, this place would have been a place also of feeding animals. In verse 8 on through 14, as we go on in Luke chapter 2, it says, in the same region there were some shepherds, staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Shepherds were staying out in the field at night. More than likely, this was not the wintertime. Usually wintertime, shepherds have their sheep in a sheepfold. Again, having some protection around them. Again, as you said, this is a time that's been determined by men and not by God. We see that these shepherds are in the field. If you wanted people to know that this is the Savior of the world, why didn't you tell some ruler? Why didn't you come to the Sanhedrin Council? Why didn't you go to some group that would be able to pronounce and say, look what has been done? Why go to these shepherds, these humble men out in the field, for angels to appear to? Because this was the Lord's design of it. I wonder what happened to these shepherds. I've thought of that for several years. An angel appeared to me. An angel told me these things. I wonder how many people just dismissed their thoughts. And it points out that they were terribly frightened. Could you imagine being out in the field? I don't know how bright it was. But for an angel and eventually a multitude of heavenly hosts to appear and to see that, something again that you would never, ever forget. And the pronouncement of news of great joy for all the people. A Savior is born. Who is the Messiah? The one that everyone's been looking for hundreds of years. And again, the heavenly host praising God. Glory to God in the highest. The reason there was peace on earth, again, was because the Lord was living on earth. That was peace on earth. That was not peace in man's fighting. You know, sometimes the carols that we hear this time of year are like these angels playing on their golden harps. This is what man, again, has conceived or has thought of, which, again, there is no authority for. Going on in Luke chapter 2, verse 15 on through 20. When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. They came and told people. Again, what's the reactions of the people? You know, about 36 years later, I think we know of the Lord's crucifixion and death. I wonder if these shepherds were still living. I wonder if some of the ones they told these things to were still living. I wonder if they understood these things. And again, about Mary, it says that she pondered or treasured these things in her heart. She knew who this had to be. And I think we see some of that as we go on. You continue in Luke chapter 2 here. And as Jesus is 12 years old, they come to the temple. And as they do, that Jesus is this young man who says to them, "Don't you understand I must be in my Father's house or about my Father's business?" Mary understood who he had to be. And yet still there was some reluctance, I think, to understand all of this. We can see also of the physical birth of Jesus in Matthew chapter 2. In Matthew chapter 2, in verse 1 through 6, Matthew 2, verse 1, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophets. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judea. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Prophecy from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, specifically of where the Christ or the Messiah would be born. These magi or wise men come to Jerusalem. They had been led by this star. Again, I believe something that the Lord allowed to be done. And that Herod hears about this child being born. He's troubled in all of Jerusalem. Why would all of Jerusalem be troubled if there is a child born that's going to be the king of the Jews? Because Herod would no longer be king. If you know anything about Herod the Great, he was a very vindictive man. He killed many of his own family. This was going to be troubling to all. But then Herod says, "Well, let me know where this is going to be." And again, in Bethlehem of Judea. If we go on reading, in verse 7 on through 12. "Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him.' After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasure, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way." So Herod says, "I want to worship him. When you find out where he's at, you come back and you let me know." And so again, these Magi, these wise men go. And as they go on to Bethlehem and they see the star, they are exceedingly joyous. Notice verse 11, "After coming into the house, they saw the child." These wise men were not at the manger. These wise men did not come at this time of his birth. They came to a house that Jesus was in. And if you go on down reading that Herod is going to kill all of the male children up to 2 years of age, Jesus at this time would have been probably about 2 years old. these wise men were not there. How many wise men were there? We were watching Jeopardy, I think, the last couple of days. And that was one of the questions. The three wise men brought gold, frankincense, and what? The three wise men. Everybody believes that. We're never told three wise men. There are three gifts. In fact, the Orient, the traditional Orient thought on this is there were 12 wise men. But we come up with three. And again, we've got them going to the manger and not to the house. And they open their treasures, they're warned of God, and again, they go on their way. As I said, if you continue reading, Herod is going to kill all of the male children, 2 years of age and down. And again, there's going to be great weeping because of that. The physical birth of Jesus, this brought great sorrow to a few who lost their children there in Bethlehem. Joseph is warned. He takes this child and he flees to Egypt. And after Herod dies, then they return. All of this, again, in the Lord's plan. This is the physical birth of Jesus, the Messiah. As we said, there are so many things that are practiced today that there is no authority for. I think the Christian must be very careful. I'm not saying it's wrong at all to celebrate Christmas. I've already mentioned how much we enjoy our children, grandchildren coming. The presents, the tree, I don't believe a Christmas tree is an idol. I don't bow down and worship that. I don't put anything religiously on that tree. There's no angel on the top that doesn't have any wings. Because again, it's not anything religious. How does the Lord want us to remember Him? It's not in Christmas. It's not on that one day. It's not in buying a lot of gifts and putting up a tree. It's something we do every first day of the week, every Lord's Day. This is what He asked for us to remember. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and verse 23 on through verse 26. Paul writes and says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which He was betrayed took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'The cup is the new covenant of My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" There's one thing, and only one thing, that the Lord asked to be remembered. And that is His suffering and death. And we do that by partaking of the Lord's supper. The unleavened bread, again, representative of His body that was broken. That body was broken when it was scourged. That body was broken when it was hung on the cross. The cup is the new covenant in My blood. If we are a Christian, we have made a covenant with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by being baptized into Him. We are doing our part. He is doing His part. This is what a covenant is. I have to fulfill that covenant in the way I live. I remind myself of that every time I partake of this fruit of the vine, which the Lord has asked us to do. And again, as Paul says, as often as you eat this and drink this, you remember the Lord's death. This is what He desired for us to remember. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we understand again on the first day of the week. We see of Paul and Luke himself being with Paul and others that are traveling. He says, "We sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days. And there we stayed 7 days. Why did they stay so long? Paul was actually in a hurry to get back to Jerusalem. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight." They stayed for the reason of partaking of the Lord's Supper with the church here. And again, this is what the Lord desires for us to remember. A couple more thoughts. We find some of the things that we do remember about the Lord and His suffering. In Luke chapter 23, Luke records in chapter 23, beginning in verse 33 and verse 34, he says, when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among them. We remember Jesus. We remember his humility. Remember him going to the cross and the extensive sufferings that he went through in being scourged and being hung on the cross. And again to say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And then for the two criminals or malefactors or thieves, for one to confess him and say, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And for him to say, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And then for John and for Mary to be at the foot of the cross, and for Jesus to say to John, behold your mother. And then to Mary, behold your son. These are things we need to remember about Jesus. And then for the Lord to say, quoting Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, we see that God had not forsaken him. The darkness that was there for 3 hours, the earthquakes, the things that were happening, God had not forsaken him. And if you read the entire psalm, you understand that. And then for him to say, I am thirsty. And then to say, it is finished. And finally, we read in verse 44 on through verse 46 of Luke 23. It was now about the 6th hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the 9th, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. He suffered and he died as a human being, the same way that he came to this earth. We do need to remember his birth. And the wonderfulness of that. But what he asks us to remember is his suffering and his death. Have you become a child of God? There are those in our assembly this morning that are not Christians, have never obeyed the gospel. We can understand from John chapter 1 that you are not a child of God until you, by your own determination, desire to repent of your sins and confess your belief and be baptized into Jesus Christ. You may need to become a child of God. How are you remembering the Lord? You know, we spend probably a lot of time on Christmas. I know you don't go out Christmas shopping as much anymore because a lot of it's done online. And that's nice. But think about all the time that you would spend bringing about Christmas in gifts, in wrapping, in the tree. How does that equate with your study of the Word of God that enlightens you? Would we be placing more emphasis on this religious holiday than we would on what the Lord reveals to us? Something to think about, and I hope you will. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you have that opportunity. As we've mentioned, in hearing the gospel, believing it, repenting of your sins, confessing your belief, being baptized into Christ. You may need to do that this morning. As a Christian, something in your life you know you need to change. Come while we stand and while we sing.